Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Newmark Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
Father, we just thank you for your presence here already. We thank you that you are moving and you are working in our lives. We acknowledge that you are the Lord of this church. We acknowledge the presence of your Holy Spirit hovering here in this room. We come to your word open. We ask you to come to do surgery on our hearts. If there's anything in us that does not reflect Jesus, we thank you that it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. So we're not afraid for you to come and do your work in our hearts. I pray that this word that comes today would not be the words of a woman, but that the Holy Spirit would speak right to where every person is at, that they would leave your house changed and encouraged this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so here we are on week four of our Kingdom Culture series. So far, we have talked about God's word is our foundation. Prayer fuels power. Making disciples isn't an option. And today we get a goodie. Miracles are normal. Why don't you check out this clip on the screen behind me?
The culture around us has a hunger for the supernatural, but often looks for it in all the wrong places. Unfortunately, throughout history, the church has often misrepresented the reality of God's power to the surrounding culture. We have been created in the image and likeness of a supernatural God, and yet when we don't exercise the power of God resident inside of us, we present to the world an inferior view of who God is. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses." The crucial question we must continually ask ourselves, is the supernatural a part of my daily experience?
I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. We're going to read together from verses 1 to 10, Acts chapter 3. It says, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man who was lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing P and J about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms." Not peanut butter and jelly, Peter and John. "And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, 'Look at us.' And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.'" Anyone else learn that at Sunday school? "And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Some of you may know that I am the middle child of five children, two older siblings, two younger, and I grew up as the child of Baptist pastors. And in the early And early in the 90s, my parents were leading a large growing church in the southern suburbs of Brisbane, sunny Brisbane. And one day my dad woke up and he started to experience this itching on his skin. And he developed a rash that meant that he would itch to the point where he bled. Most of my childhood, I remember my mum cleaning the sheets every morning because of this. This skin condition lasted in my dad for 14 years, all whilst running around after five children, leading a thriving church, lecturing at a Bible college, and all the things that he was doing. He was getting about 3 to 4 hours sleep a night. We did corporate prayer as a church. We did fasting as a family. Mum and Dad fasted and prayed individually. We had people lay hands and anoint Dad for his healing. He went into little light rooms that treated his skin. He had like a really cool tan, but no relief from his itching. I even remember spending one night holding banana skins on my dad's skin because somebody had told us that would stop the itching. These are the things you do when you see someone you love in pain. But after 14 years, he received a diagnosis that shocked us all. He was diagnosed with two diseases. Firstly, a disease of the skin called follicular mucinosis, which is common to men who have returned from Vietnam and the smoke flares have affected their skin. He was also diagnosed with very advanced lymphoma and told to go home and get his affairs in order. My dad was 51 at the time. He received this diagnosis on Wednesday. As he prepared to preach in church that Sunday, guess what the Holy Spirit told him to speak on? I want you to speak on healing. I don't know about you, but if I was living with that diagnosis and then the Holy Spirit said, I want you to speak on healing, I would find that quite challenging. That Sunday night, after preaching 3 times on the miraculous power of God to be able to heal in today's world, in today's society, as he lay in bed, the Holy Spirit visited him and said, do you want your healing? Do you want what you preached about today? Because if you do, there's going to be some things that I ask you to change, some things I ask you to do that won't be easy, and they're to remain between you and I. Overnight, my dad's itching stopped. He never itched again since that day. We still don't know what that deal was with God. That's between Dad and God. He then went to the doctor that week to begin his treatment for lymphoma, and they could find no trace of lymphoma in his body. This is 25 years ago. He's still completely healthy. And we have a letter on his study wall from the doctor where he asked them to use the word miracle because they couldn't explain it. And it says it was an unexplainable miracle that healed his body. I am actually a living testament to the fact, I have been an eyewitness to the fact that God still heals today. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8, if you just flick back a couple of chapters, it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now, interestingly, this word power that is used here is not the word dunamis that you hear a lot about in church. The word dunamis is the description of the type of power that God gives to us. The word that is actually used in this verse is just one letter different. It's the word dynamis. Dynamis describes the person who is the reciprocal, the container, the conduit of the dunamis power. In other words, what this scripture is actually saying is when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will become a different person. You will become a container of the dunamis power of God, which you are then given authority to execute on his behalf. Interestingly, the word witness here is an important word as well. Why would God give you and I this dunamis power, make you and I a dynamis? It's so we can be his witnesses. This word witnesses could actually be translated so that you and I could be his living, breathing, walking testimonies. We, when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we are so saturated and immersed, baptized in the Holy Spirit to the point of being drenched and leaking his Holy Spirit, we become executors, administrators of that dunamis power inside of us, which then makes us living, breathing testimonies, trophies without saying a word of who God is. We become the evidence of God. We become the proof that we serve a miraculous, powerful, living, involved God. This passage here where it tells us the purpose we are filled, one of the purposes, is to be his witnesses, is not a new concept. In the book of Isaiah, we read that the Israelites were his witnesses, declares the Lord, the servants whom he had chosen. God has always intended that we as his children would be his best testimony, would be his best examples of what it means to live an overcoming and victorious life. And God didn't do all of this so that miracles could be the exception. He did all of this because miracles are meant to be normal for us. And when miracles and the supernatural is present in our lives, it doesn't testify of our power or our goodness. It testifies of the goodness of God. In Acts chapter 2, verse 43, sandwiched between the two verses we've already read, right after the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, we read, awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. You see, signs and wonders are God's way of going public. They are a signal, a mark, a signpost, evidence, proof of a good God. I often find that there are natural and spiritual parallels in God's order because He's the Lord of it all. And signs are necessary in the natural. When you are going somewhere you have never been, it's the same in the supernatural. Last year, my husband and I were celebrating our 20-year wedding anniversary, and we went to France, as you do. Thank you, Jesus. And while we were there, we had hired a little car and driven from Paris through Epinay and Reims and all these beautiful places. And we were meant to be dropping this like tiny, tiny little car back at the airport before we flew to Rome. Again, as you do. Thank you, Jesus. And so here we are. We're getting closer to the airport. And as we're getting closer and closer, Aussie Siri was getting more and more confused. So we shut her off. And we were trying to drop the car back to a particular location. Guess how long we drove around and around and around in circles? Yes, people, 2 hours. There wasn't many anniversary vibes flowing, that's for sure. Problem was, there was not one sign anywhere in English. So we were literally driving around blind trying to find this place like a needle in a haystack. I would have literally pulled that little Fiat over, given my kidney to a man on the side of the road just for a sign in English so I had any idea where I was going because I had never been there before, but I do plan to go back again. Well, supernatural signs, just like natural signs, are essential for us in our walk with God when we are going somewhere we have never been before. They are signs that God is in our midst and He is working and that we are on the right track. That is for believers. It is also for non-believers. We talk to them about how we serve a powerful God. What kind of testimony is it if our lives lack evidence of the power of God? That's why in Matthew 10 verse 7, Jesus gave His 12 apostles these instructions. He says, proclaim as you go, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. He told them to do this by living a lifestyle in which miracles were their expectation, where miracles were normal, in which their lives would be living proof, signposts of God's power, goodness, and compassion for His lost children. And He invites you and I to live the same kind of life. You know, I find it interesting that Jesus didn't say, hey, have a revival night prayer meeting, although they're awesome. Get everybody into the house and then heal them from all of their afflictions. Jesus' instruction was as you go. As you go about your normal everyday life, whether you're a teacher, whether you're a businessman, whether you're a stay-at-home mum, whether you work at Coles, whatever it is you do, as you go, your expectation is that you would encounter people with problems that in and of themselves they are powerless to change, that you would live with the revelation that you have the power of the Holy Spirit inside of you and you would meet that need, offering to pray and see the power of God work in people's lives as you go. It was a French philosopher who said, we aren't human beings having a spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings having a human experience. And if we don't engage in the supernatural as though it's completely natural, if we get all freaky deaky and weird about it, we don't testify well of the power of God. In Mark 16, 17, we read that these signs will accompany those who believe. You see, there's a problem when we don't engage with the supernatural power of God. We actually represent an inferior view of God to a world who needs Him. What do we do about it? Well, we must know who God is to represent Him in His fullness. You know, I think often we spend a lot of our times the way our mind is framed to focus on what we don't know. But it's really important when it comes to living a lifestyle of the supernatural that we focus on what we do know, that we spend more time getting to know who God is so we understand what His will is in people's lives. In verse 6 of our original Acts 3 passage, Peter says, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you." Evidently, here in this passage, Peter was not packing his wallet that day and John had no coin. So they could not give any money to the man who was sitting at the gate asking for alms. What did Peter have? He said, "I give you what I have." What Peter had was just one chapter earlier, the Holy Spirit had come and baptized him in power. And so he had dunamis power to administer, authority to administer the power of God on Jesus' behalf. In Matthew 10:1, we read that Jesus called to him his 12 disciples, of whom Peter and John were two, and gave them authority over spirits to cast them out, to heal every disease and affliction. Luke 9:1, he called the 12 together, gave them power and authority over all demons to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God to heal. Now, it's important to note here that Peter had a revelation of who Jesus was. Power can be dangerous and it can blow things up. If we don't have a revelation of the heart of the person who delegated his authority to us to exercise that power. Peter was the first disciple who was called. He was the first fisherman who Jesus was like, "Hey, come and follow me." Peter was the very first one. Peter was the first one who Jesus used the title apostle of. It was Peter who had the oomph to get up out of the boat and try and walk on the water to Jesus. Peter was a pioneer. He was a groundbreaker. It was Peter who had the audacity to say, "So Jesus, let's chat for a minute. How many times do I really have to forgive? Can we just settle that one?" Peter, the most important thing about him in this context, was the first one to not use the title rabbi or teacher of Jesus, but to say, "You are the Son of the Christ. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus was having a little chat with his boys and he says to them, "Who does everybody say I am?" And they gave him some options and he said, interesting. "Who do you say I am? Who do my inner 12 say I am?" And his eyes land on Peter in verse 16 and Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." This was radical because up until this point in time, they'd recognized him as their teacher, but not their Messiah and not their Savior. Peter had a revelation of who Jesus was. For us to operate in the power gifts and not blow people up, we have to have a revelation of who Jesus is. It's really interesting that the lame man waiting at the gate thought he needed money. The scripture says that that is what he was expecting to receive. The word that is used here is that he was begging for alms. Alms were gifts of money or goods that were given to the poor in obedience to the Jewish law in Deuteronomy to be generous to the poor and needy. What had begun to creep into the Jewish piety and culture of the time was religious obligation in prayer, religious obligation in fasting, and religious obligation in giving of alms to the poor. They were doing everything for external appearances. What they had begun to believe was that when they were going to the temple to tick off the religious obligation of prayer, that if they threw a few coins or some goods at the people waiting at the gate who were poor and needy, that they could actually atone for their sins. That it wasn't just an extension of the heart of Jesus towards people, but it was something that became a selfish motivation. I can get free of my stuff if I just throw some spare change at somebody. Now, this man sitting at the temple entrance, he was there at a very strategic time. His family was carrying him there in this passage, placing him down at 3 p.m. because it was the peak window to make some good money. He had the most people coming into the temple at this point in time, 3 p.m. So it was strategic that they placed him there to receive the most money possible. However, this man did not receive what he thought he needed. He received what God knew he needed. Now, what was unusual about Peter was that he actually stopped. And I love how Peter imitates Jesus in this. Do you know that over 70% of Jesus' ministry in the Gospels were interruptions? You cannot exist in the kingdom of God and live a hurried life. Over 70% of our lives are meant to be the interruptions that Jesus puts in our path of people who need what we've got on the inside of us, but we're always too hurried to see who's laying at the gate in front of us. But Peter took on the example of Jesus. He stopped. He made eye contact with the man. He saw him where he was. He allowed the interruption. It's interesting that Peter was fulfilling the commandment here to heal people as you go. Peter was on his way somewhere. He was on his way to the prayer meeting, which is important. And by the way, we got one at 3:30 this afternoon. Love to see you there. Peter was on his way somewhere when he allowed himself to be interrupted and to administer what he had authority to administer. I love that compassion was the gateway to all of Jesus' miracles on earth. It was compassion that got Jesus to stop. Jesus would see people where they were really at. The Gospels say over and over and over again, moved by compassion, Jesus stopped. Compassion is the gateway to us administering the power of God to other people. It's what prevents power from being something that blows people up, because when we administer out of love and compassion, we represent Jesus. This man was literally sitting at a gate called Beautiful. I wonder how many people walked past this man that day and just threw a few spare coins at him. But Peter, moved by compassion, directed his gaze at him. It says in verse 7, he took him by the hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. I want you to notice here in this passage that it was God's power, but Peter's hand, that brought the miracle into this man's life. Do you know that the church is meant to be Jesus' hands and feet? Secular culture will tell you and I to keep our faith under covers, to keep it inside of the four walls, that church and state should be completely separate. It should have nothing to do with how we base the values of our land. Just keep your faith to yourself. That's the only fair way to approach life. Kingdom culture tells us to shout our faith from the rooftops. Jesus wants us to be living, breathing testimonies to the power of God on full display wherever he has placed us. We do this like Peter did, not by just having a revelation of who Jesus is, but by understanding we have the legal right to use the name of Jesus. In verse 6, Peter says, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. He doesn't say in the name of Peter and John. He says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. I'm reading a book at the moment. I read like 8 to 10 books at once, and then whatever mood I'm in, I pick up one of them. And one of them I'm reading at the moment is Smith Wigglesworth. This is Greater Works, Experiencing God's Power. Smith Wigglesworth is the guy whose wife passed away. She was laying in bed for 3 days, waiting for him to come and raise her from the dead. He walked in home, prayed for her. She raised her from the dead, and then she told him off and said, how dare you bring me back from heaven? So he released her, and away she went. This is a story from his book called Speaking the Name of Jesus. I want to instill in you the power, the virtue, and the glory of that name. 6 people went into the house of a sick man to pray for him. He was a leader in the Episcopal Church, and he lay in his bed utterly helpless. He'd read a little tract about healing and had heard about people praying for the sick. So he sent for these friends who he thought could pray the prayer of faith. He was anointed with oil according to James 5:14, but he had no immediate manifestation of healing, and so he wept bitterly in disappointment. The 6 people walked out of the room, disappointed too, to see the man lying there in an unchanged condition. When they were outside, one of the 6 said, there is one thing we didn't do. Will you all go back with me and try it? They went back and got together in a group, and this brother said, let us just whisper the name of Jesus. At first, when they whispered the worthy name, nothing seemed to happen. But as they continued to whisper, Jesus, 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 the power began to fall. As they saw that God was beginning to work, their faith and joy increased, and they whispered the name louder and louder. As they did so, the man got up from his bed and dressed himself, completely healed. The secret was just this. Those six people got their eyes off the situation and were taken up with the Lord Jesus himself. Their faith grasped the power in his name. If people would only appreciate the power in this name, there is no telling what would happen. You see, when Peter prayed in Jesus' name, when these men prayed in Jesus' name, they were invoking or calling on the full power in the person of Jesus Christ. The person of Jesus and the name of Jesus are synonymous. When you say the name of Jesus, you pull into your situation everything that would come into the situation if Jesus himself walked into the room. The source of the miracle that was outworked through Peter's hand was a revelation of the name of Jesus. In verse 16 of this same chapter, it says, "And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong who you now see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." Each of us in this room, if we are believers in Jesus Christ, have a legal right to use his name. I am a citizen of the land of Australia. And as a citizen of this domain and of this kingdom of Australia, I have certain rights and privileges if I stop getting speeding tickets. It's a big if. I'm kind of like, if you can get there fast, why would you get there slow? So if I stop getting Jai has a lot of reasons why, but that's okay. You know, the wheel alignment, the number of speeding fines, all the rest of it. Anyway, where was I? If I remain in right standing with the law of this land, then I have certain rights and privileges that are afforded to me. It is exactly the same in the kingdom of God. If you remain in right standing with God through the work, the complete work of Jesus Christ on the cross, you are made righteous, you are in the kingdom of God, and there are privileges that are afforded to you. One of which is using the name of Jesus to pull his power and his authority into every situation that you face. You see, at Jesus' name, demons flee. At Jesus' name, anxiety is calmed. In some of the most anxious moments in my life, when all I could get out of my mouth is the name Jesus, things begin to change on the inside of me. The name of Jesus brings restoration. The name of Jesus brings peace. I was in a cafe on Bridge Road earlier this week, and I was meeting with a friend there, and the waiter came over and gave us our water and some menus. Came back about 5 minutes later to take our order. And for that whole 5 minutes, I was like, oh, I'm getting the Bircher. I cannot wait for the Bircher. So then I order it. He disappears for 5 minutes. I'm like, yep, locked and loaded. Here comes my Bircher. Can't wait. Comes about 5 minutes later. He's like, oh, I'm sorry, ma'am. Actually, we're out of the muesli. I was like, what? I really had to speak in the spirit and get the spirit to rise up in me. And he said, would you like to order something else off the menu? And I just couldn't bring myself to it. All I wanted was the Bircher. So I was like, no, thanks. I'll just have my coffee, but be blessed in Jesus' name and get some Bircher. I was so disappointed. What has this got to do with my message today? I'm getting there. Do you know that when we read the Gospels, miracles are still clearly on the menu? We are a church that believes that God has the same miracle-working power today as he did in the Bible times that we read about. There is a school of theology that does not believe that. As a church, we do not adhere to that. We believe that God still wants to work in the same way he did then today. I want to talk about for a moment what I think is the biggest obstacle we face to living as though miracles are normal. I'm going to be real for a few minutes. Is that okay? Because I think that it would be an error on my part to get up here and say, miracles are normal, we should all be living like that, and yet not acknowledge the fact that we all have real lives and we are all still waiting for the miraculous breakthrough of God in some situations. And in fact, sometimes we pray for people and it doesn't work out the way we think it's going to. What happens if your dad doesn't get healed like mine did? Do we still then believe that miracles are normal? Because I think it can be really tempting when we're waiting for something, when we're praying for something, or when we're disappointed by something, to form a theology that is founded on my experience rather than God's word is my foundation. And I am right there with you. This can be really hard. You know, right now, our family is at a health challenge with my 9-year-old niece. And I'm careful what I speak out because this is my brother's story. But she actually doesn't have a very long life expectancy. And it is terrible to watch my brother going through this. And my parents last year actually moved back to Brisbane to be close to the family and to support them. And we pray, we fast, we are believing for Olivia's healing, but we're actually not seeing any evidence of it right now. And so what do I do with my theology? How do I get up here and preach that miracles are normal when I'm actually not seeing it as normal in my everyday life? I have to make a decision that God's word is my foundation and not my experience is my foundation. And I've been really encouraged as I avoided preparing for this week because of the wrestle and the questions in my mind by a passage in Mark chapter 9. I think it's one of the most relatable passages in the whole Bible. It's the story of a young boy who's been suffering with an unclean spirit since a very early age. This unclean spirit has tormented him so much that he would often foam at the mouth. He ended up being thrown into fire, thrown into water. His body would become so stiff and rigid that he would just lay there. His father has watched this happening to his son for his whole life. In desperate need of a breakthrough, he brings his boy to the disciples, two of which who were Peter and John, who we're reading about now in Acts 3. They pray for the boy, and guess what happens? Sweet nothing. He doesn't get relieved. The prayer doesn't work. They don't see the breakthrough. It gets worse for Peter and John and the disciples, because then the father, in a very crowded public setting, says to Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, your boys," not carrying much authority and power. They prayed for this boy. Nothing happened. Can you do anything about it? And Jesus looks at the father and he says, "There's one thing that's going to be necessary for your boy's breakthrough, that you believe." If there's one thing that I find hard in the journey with Olivia, it's to keep believing. If there's one thing that would have been hard for the father of this boy, it would have been to keep believing. If there's one thing that would have been hard for Peter and John when they just failed, it would have been to keep on believing. And so I have been so encouraged by the prayer of this father. His response to Jesus, "I've made it my own." He says, "I believe, but would you help my unbelief?" In other words, I want to believe that miracles are normal, but I have questions. I have experiences in my life that haven't proved that to me, but I'm still choosing that God's word is my foundation, but would you help me with my unbelief? I believe what your word says. I believe your intention is to heal, but I need you to help me with my unbelief. I think about what it would have been like for Peter and John after Jesus had sent them out and he said, "Go, exercise my authority." What would it have been like for them for the very next time they're presented with someone with an unclean spirit? If they're anything like me, might have been a bit like, "Oh, I don't know how this is going to work out. I'm not sure how this is going to go." I don't know how many times I've stood on a prayer line, fresh off a phone call with my brother, and gone, "How do I bring my belief for these people in this moment? I have to come back to what I know, my revelation of who Jesus is and my legal right to exercise the name of Jesus and leave the outcome to him. I just have to keep extending the hand that he's called me to extend and trust him with the outcome. But I refuse to let my experience become the foundation of my life, because that is shifting sand. I must keep God's word as my foundation, and miracles are clearly still on the menu.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that he gave us his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.